So yeah, we're in the Time Is Now series, and I had gone to the book of Haggai, 1:1-8, and I shared. And today, the title of my message is going to be Build Your Life for God. The time is now to build your life for God. It always is, but in this series, the emphasis is, always remember, today is the day of salvation. You've got to embrace what God has for you. You've got to embrace what He's calling you to. You've got to embrace His Word. You've got to embrace prayer. Embrace the Holy Spirit. The time is now if you'll invite God to be a part of your life each and every day. What will happen is you'll find your life being aligned to honoring Him first and then taking care of the things that matter most to God. And then what happens is God will take care of the things that you're concerned about. Amen? And so in Haggai 1:1-8, it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, I want you to see something there. What you have is you have a priest, a prophet, and when you think of governor, you know, you have somebody that's over the government of their community or of their society. You have three things coming together. It would be great to see those things come together in our society, wouldn't it? People working together to build the things of God. And Haggai, he's the prophet that's challenging everyone because there's a lot of distraction, and while the work of God had begun about a month into it, they all started to pull back. It was difficult. They were facing criticism. They were facing all kinds of opposition. And what happened, and if you will, they get settled into this place, and what happens, they start taking care of themselves, and they're not so concerned about the things of God. Anybody ever been distracted by the things that you need or need to do, and somehow God, you know, if He does get something, He gets the leftovers of your day? Right? That we all fall subject to that. It's not a new thing. They dealt with it back here. Now let's read on. And so this is what happens, is that this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought. Say careful.
Careful.
Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful, say careful. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now, just real quick, last week or 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that while, yes, establishing a community and the things that are around here, and by the way, I just want to give a shout out to all the volunteers that showed up to help with the playground and pulling weeds and stuff. You know, thank you for your service. It's great. Yes, we want this to be to look nice for the community, and we're not there yet. We got at least a couple weeks of pulling weeds and cleaning up and getting those things done. But it's not okay for the house of God. When you think about it, it's not the building, but the building and the property and all those things are a reflection of the building of God, us, the people of God, who come together and form the true temple of the Lord, right? We are the ones He inhabits. It's not this building, it's us that He inhabits with His presence as a result of our praise. But what do the people in our community that don't have a relationship with the Lord, what do they have to go on? The appearance of everything that's going on here at this property to our community. When they look at it, it's like, man, is there life there? It kind of looks like things are dead. It looks like things are overgrown and overtaken. You hearing me? Come on, any of you do yard maintenance here in Colorado? Huh? Imagine 5 acres to keep up like that, right? It's not simple to keep that going. And I did share with you the bid that they had to do all the work was $72,000. And I said, you know, that is a lot of money just to clean the property up and get things looking a little nicer, right? And so so we hit the playground. We probably saved $2,500 with doing it with volunteers and a couple people to help and renting equipment and stuff like that. And each step that we go, there's a little bit of savings, right? And the goal of it is to make sure that our reflection to the community of what's going on inside Gateway, because I think we worship well. I believe that as a church, we really love the Lord and we love each other well, right? But we got to make sure that people are interested in coming to the place. And I don't know about you, but again, driving up, I'm like, oh man, this looks horrible. Would I want to invite my friends here? Come on, somebody. We want you to want to invite your friends to come here so they can experience spiritual life. The Bible talks about a natural man has a way of looking at natural things. And so people that don't have a relationship, they've not come, you know, they've not been born again, they've not come to life spiritually, their first response is to look at the outward appearance. Now understand, this is what Haggai is confronting. It's like, it's great that your lives are going well and that you're home and you're spending time with your family and you're enjoying those things and so on and so forth, but it's not okay for the house of God to lie in ruins. Why? Because it shows the reflection of what's most important. What's most important is my life, not my life in Christ, if you will. Amen. We need to reflect the life of Christ in everything that we do. Amen? And so it's okay to live in your homes and have your homes and do all that, but it's so, so important to recognize what Haggai is doing. He's saying, look, God needs to be first. And when you put God first, look, all those things are okay, but God has a tendency of taking care of those things. Isn't the scriptures, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and the rest will be added. I don't know about you, but I'd like God to just add the rest to me. I don't want to have to strive, right? Think about it. The curse, Jesus, he broke the curse. When he died on the cross, he broke the curse, right? Our Christian life should look different from the people that live in the world from the standpoint of there's an ease to things. We're not supposed to be in the grind. Yes, we go to work, but we're not supposed to have the anxiety and the turmoil and all those things about life. Why? Because we have peace and we have joy in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, quickly, Haggai was challenging the people to live a life that put God first. There's a passage in Scripture in the New Testament that I want us to kind of jump to, and that's where I want to reflect a little bit more, and I believe it's kind of a New Testament passage that reflects on the same principle about putting God first in our life, and that passage is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18, and Paul gave godly advice on how to live as Christians in a world running out of time. There are four important lessons that we need to consider and look at in this passage that Paul gives us in Ephesians. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 18 says, be very careful, say careful. Careful. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. We just got done singing about that. I got to tell you, the song selection they had this week to land there at the end and the way they did it and they fashioned it, it really set things up very well. Now, they had the song, but it's the way they were flowing in that song at the end that I thought was so important. We need to be able to invite the Holy Spirit to come in our life, amen, so that we can live the Christian life. We can put God first. It is the tendency of man to put themselves first. But the Spirit of God causes us to recognize, I need God first because God puts me first. I put him first, he puts me first. Does that make sense? All right. So the first thing that we have to make sure we're doing then, of the four, four important lessons out of this passage. Verse 15 is saying, so number one, care about how you live this life. Care. Be careful. Care about how you live this life. Be not so much concerned as you are engaged in your decisions. It's like, well, I just don't know what to do. And well, then pray. You know, care about where you're going with this life. Why? This life is a short life. This life is a short life. You know, 70, 80, 90, well, Angie and I met a guy yesterday. He was 90 or 87 years old, right? We're sitting there talking, and as we're talking, and, you know, we're talking about grandchildren, you know, I'm getting older, and he's kind of chuckling. And I look at him, and I'm kind of like, you know, he said something, and I'm like, how old are you? He goes, 87. I went, wow. He goes, I got great-great-grandchildren, a bunch of them. I got grandchildren your age. And I'm like, he gives you perspective. However, even if you lived 100 years, in the light of eternity, 100 years is so, so short. Be careful how you live this life. Live this life for eternal life. It's not like I get saved so that one day I'll live eternal life the way that Jesus called me to live, but rather I got saved so I can live for eternity now in this life. Amen? Care about how you live this life. So verse 15, let me say it this way, is saying people who don't realize this life is short are not concerned with how they live. They're not concerned with how they live. Do you realize this life is short? You are more careful about how you live it. Let me give you an illustration here. Years ago, People Magazine published an article entitled Dead Ahead. Dead Ahead, telling about a new clock that keeps track of how much time you have left to live. Come on now. It assumes, assumption, right? It assumes an average lifespan of 75 for men and 80 years for women. And the guy said, oh, right? And we know that that's kind of how it's projected, that a woman lives longer than a man. Here's what I know. That even if we live that long, we live longer than what God promises. The Bible promises us 70 years. Did you know that? The Bible actually promises us 70 years of life on the earth. And so when you look at it from this standpoint, the average lifespan being 75 for men and 80 for women. So basically what you do in this thing, you program your sex, right, and your age. And the clock, basically what it'll do is then it'll calculate and tell you how much longer you have to live. Now, how many of you know if somebody really could nail that down? I mean, you get what it is, right? There's apps on Facebook and stuff like that where you basically take a picture of yourself, and what it'll do is it'll calculate, you know, so if you're 40, it calculates what you'll look like when you're 80. Anybody seen those? You know, it's pretty funny because that's, you know, somebody I know that's 20 years old did that thing, and by the time they're 80, and I'm like, that looks nothing like that, you know. Age has a way of really, you know, causing us. And there's a thing about that. Think about it this way. No matter how well you eat, and you should, no matter how much you exercise, and you should, and no matter how much you do that, you might extend your life a little bit. You might be healthier as you're living it in that regard, but you're still going to die one day. It's like, thanks, Pastor. That's good news, huh? You know, I thought you're supposed to preach. I thought this was all about preaching the good news. Yeah, the good news is you're going to die one day, but you get to live forevermore. Amen. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you actually don't die. This body is just laid down, and the Bible says in Colossians that that death is swallowed up by life. And it's the only death that we know is the fact that, you know, year by year you get up and look in the mirror and you know that your body's decaying on your bones, man. I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? I know it's gross to think about, but really what happens is your cells aren't recreating like they used to, right? The collagen in your body, all those things, and stuff starts to sag. You get crow's feet. Come on now. You see me smile now, man. I got like, you know, I don't know how many it is that, you know, spike around the side of my head, right? I think about it, you know, I used to have these nice, bright, you know, more round kind of eyes. I've had people like, you got a little Asian in you? No. It's like, man, because your eyes, you know, I'm like, yeah, that's because what used to hang up here is now sagged down here, and it kind of gives me, right? I mean, you know, it's just the way that it is. This life is short. This life is short. Even for young people, I think the thing is that, right, when you're young, you feel invincible. And the reality is that anybody in here that's middle age or above, if you could go back to 20 years old, there's a lot of things you would do different. Can I get an amen? We all know that. The thing is that it's so important for us to recognize that it doesn't matter what's behind. It matters what is now. So what lies ahead looks more like Christ. Amen? Care. Take care how you live. Psalms 39 and 4 says this way, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." In James 4, 13 through 14, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, while you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I like one translation, it says we're a vapor. Our life, our mortal life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Take care how you live it, amen? So because our mortal life is short, number two, we need to make the most of every opportunity. Verse 16 is saying, evil is looking to steal our most opportune moments. It's basically saying that evil is looking to steal our most opportune moments. When an opportunity presents itself, right? I love, I don't know if I've heard it somewhere. It's something that's been in my communication for years. And there's times that I'll communicate things and people will say, you know, I read that in a book somewhere. I'm like, really? What one was it? If you read a lot of books, what happens is certain things become a part of you and they'll come out, but that somebody else said them. And so let me just say it this way. When opportunity presents itself, it's too late to prepare. When opportunity presents itself, it's too late to prepare. And let me say this, that when Jesus returns, it's too late to prepare. There's a wonderful parable, talks about the 10 virgins. Anybody ever heard it? There's 5 wise and there's 5 foolish. 5 foolish virgins. And here we're talking about the way that Paul is saying this. Live wisely. Don't be foolish. The days are evil. Basically, all this is moving towards an end. And let me say this. The Bible says actually the world's going to get darker and darker while the church, while the people of God get brighter and brighter. And so when you think about it, everything's moving towards this. Don't be shocked at the evil. Don't be shocked that people are walking in and shooting people. Don't be shocked at any of that. What you have to realize is all these things will come, and then the end shall come. All these things are going to happen, and the end will come. But take care how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. Do you know that you have opportunity today to be closer to God than you ever were? You've got opportunity to be closer to your wife or your husband than you ever were. You've got an opportunity to be closer to your kids or your parents than you ever were. Your friends, your work colleagues, to let the light and the love of God shine through you. When you think about it, we celebrate Christmas and we think about Jesus came into the earth. The Bible says that light came into the earth and the darkness. The evil did not comprehend it. The days are evil. Take care how you live. Make the most of every opportunity because you don't know when something evil is going to come. You don't know when something bad is going to come and where are you at when it comes. And that's what, when James is saying this, you got to understand, do you think that a lot of those people that were in the mall, you mean kids that are in schools? You think the moment that a car runs through an intersection and T-bones somebody and their life ends? Yeah, I like to think that that's not going to happen. I say, God forbid, man, I want to be here. I want to love on my family and my kids and so on. I don't have control of everything that goes on in this life. Amen? There are evil things and there are just things that happen that can infringe upon our mortal lives, but if you've come to Christ, there's nothing that can infringe. Listen to me. There's nothing that can infringe on your eternal life. Amen. The Bible says that if you're in the hand of God, no one can pluck you out. No one. The devil can't pluck you out. You know, the only thing that can separate you from God is your own sin. Unrepentant sin. Amen? So make the most of every opportunity. In that, You can have those close relationships, all those things, but you might have to ask for forgiveness or forgive. Come on. You might have to take an action, you know, to repent, to do something, to take a step so that you can experience what God offers, right? Through redemption, you can experience those things, and what happens is your life is much better. And you're taking care of how you're living, and you're making the most of every opportunity. And I'll say this, and I know in my own life, I've had those times where somebody does something or says something, lies. I talk about, I don't like to counsel. You know, I really don't like doing counseling. But you're a pastor. I know I'm a pastor. I'm not a counselor. I'm more a discipler. I'll teach you how to read the Word of God, pray, hear the voice of God. And it's like, you can teach people how to hear the voice of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's like, well, how can you do that? You teach them what the Word of God says, and you teach them how to talk to the Holy Spirit, to pray, right? To ask the Holy Spirit to speak to them. And the shocker is when they get quiet. I think how Jeremiah talked about that, you know, if we can get quiet before God and we're actually asking Him to speak to us. Here's the thing I have found. If people will sit, and when that moment comes and they hear God, they're like, wait a minute, I just heard God? Anybody in here ever heard the Lord speak to them? Give me an amen if you have. Amen. It's a lot of folks. And if you haven't, I want you to know you can be part of the crowd that's shouting amen, because God wants to speak to you. I'll tell you this quick short story. We did a youth conference here in this facility one time, and I know we had like 100 youth here, and I'll never forget, from the Open Bible Mountain Plains region, all the churches, their kids came down here. Warren, you're here for that, I believe. And the kids are in here, and I do this this teaching on how to hear the voice of God. And I'm going to be doing this, actually, early next year, right after Easter. I'm going to be doing this. It's going to be on a Friday and a Saturday. And actually, it's like, it's a book about that thick, but it takes about 6 hours total to go through it. So it's like a Friday night and then a Saturday morning to early, just like an early afternoon. And but I remember taking a section of that and teaching the kids how to hear the voice of God, having them circle up, because somebody tell me what prophecy is. Can anybody tell me what prophecy is? Man, the seasoned woman in the house laid it down. Can you give her an amen? Miss Bev, would you come up and finish my message? You just got a better amen than I did. Here's what happened. I circled them up in groups of about six. And I said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pray and ask God to speak to you for the person to your right. Because prophecy, as she said, is true. Here's a simple version of it. It's God speaking to man through man. It's God speaking to mankind, to a woman or to a young man or whatever it may be, that God's speaking through one person to the next person. That's what prophecy is. For edification, exhortation, and comfort. Right? Because prayer, if God gives you the answer, let me say this, He will speak to you prophetically for yourself so that you know your future. The Scripture's talking about that you can have a knowledge of the things that come, right? And so I have them circled up, and this is how simple it gets. So one group, they're going around. This boy has a paper route. He's from South Dakota. And his bicycle chain had broke, and he had spent his money on some other stuff, and he didn't have enough money to buy the bicycle chain, but his parents paid for him to come to this event. He came to the event. He's in the circle. A person to the left of him, as I tell him, just pray for the person on your right and ask God. It may be one word. Just turn and give him one word. That's all you got to do. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't try to, I think this might mean, don't try to explain it. Just speak what God speaks to you to that person. And so they're there. And so it was a gal, actually, to his left, and what happened was, is the Lord spoke to her, God's going to give you a bicycle chain. A bicycle chain, right? And she's thinking, what? Well, where's that in the Scripture? Everybody's like, is that in the Bible? Bicycle chains? Is bicycle chains in the Bible? No, because they didn't have them back then. But when God speaks to man, through man, He's doing it because He cares about your needs. Put Him first, and He'll take care of you. And so what happens is that he's here at this event, and he's putting God first, And this gal speaks, God's going to give you a bicycle chain. He's like, no way. Now, here's what, he's still at the event. And I think it was the second day he was here, or third day he was here, because it was the second day we did that. And the third day he was here, he gets a call from his mom like, hey, somebody just came by and dropped off a bicycle chain for you. Well, then he's really completely, his mind's blown. A bicycle chain, you know what I'm saying? Doesn't it seem so simple, right? So small and insignificant. It wasn't small and insignificant to him. What you might think is small and insignificant to somebody, it's something they need to happen. They need something from God. And when we avail ourselves to God, when we put him first, we care and we seize, right, every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity. She's here, she listens, she hears. And there's so many other moments like that where people were hearing God and spoke things. But he got up, we actually have him on video giving his testimony. And he's like, so I come and I think, am I still on? I just slapped something. So he's like, here he is, and it's like, I come to this event, and he's giving his testimony, and like he goes, and like, pastor has a circle up, and he teaches us like how to hear God's voice and to pray for the person to the right of us and just whatever the Lord speaks. And I come here, and I need a new bicycle chain, and I don't have the money to buy it. And like this girl, she looks at me, and she goes, God's going to give you a bicycle chain? And he's like, I'm like, yeah, right? You got to do it the way they do it. It's this thing. Must not have it plugged in good or something. So he's telling that, and then he goes, and then, man, you won't believe this. You will not believe this. He goes, my mom calls me, and somebody brought a bicycle chain to my house. And they said that the Lord spoke to them to buy me a bicycle chain. And that, you get what I'm saying, though. Small and insignificant to us, but major for him. There might be things that God would say to you, and you're thinking, no, that can't be God. That just seems silly. I remember one time, there was a gal, she was at church, and, you know, we were just interacting and praying, and I remember the Lord said to me, red, not white. And I'm thinking, what the world does that mean? And, you know, you kind of keep it, and then all of a sudden I looked at her, I went, okay, God said red, not white, and she went, oh. I'm like, what does it mean? She goes, I'm looking at a red car and a white car, and I'm like, God, I just need to know which one to get that's going to be trustworthy and so on and so forth. And I'm going, oh, whoa, man, that's crazy. Red, not white. How in the world does that play into God? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. She was comforted, right, to buy the right car. God cares about your needs, amen? Amen. If it's going to happen, though, we have to make the most of every opportunity in our life, because there's a lot of things that press in on us, a lot of things that go wrong, and we got to put God first. Let me share this with you as an illustration as well. Mary and Martha. Jesus told Martha, there's one thing most needed in life, and that's the Lord. Him first. Put him first. That's what's needed. Listen to this in Luke 10, 41 through 42. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, all those things that have to be done. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Nothing could take away your relationship. If you put Christ first, if you interact with him, nothing can take away from that. So put him first. Amen. Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So don't allow, listen, write this down. Don't allow the urgent to steal what is necessary. Don't allow the emergencies. Don't allow all the distractions, those things that come in and want to take your time, to steal what is necessary for you to have the best life you can. Make sure you've got devotional life. Make sure you got time in the Word. You got time in prayer. Give God of that time. Let me say this. I believe this is what I believe in. I live it. Angie and I have lived it for as long as I know. I believe that of my time, my talent, and my treasure, I tithe. I want to give of my time to serve. my talent, I want to use the talents that I have to help the best I can. Look, it's not just the people in this church I pastor. There are so many times that people come from the outside or people who've been here who actually come back and they're like, Pastor, could you spend some time with us? You know, our marriage is in a rocky place. You know, I will tell you that, you know, Angie and I talk, she goes, how are you going to make time for that? I'm like, here's the thing. I know that if I give of that, what's going to happen is God's going to see to it that I have enough to give into every good work, that I have enough to give of my time, and I have enough to give of my talent, and then my treasure, that when I tithe of my finances, what God's going to do, he's going to see that I have enough to give into every good work. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. Put him first in all those areas. That's what the tithe really means. It's giving God the first of our increase, the first of our first fruits, if you will. We're giving him of all those things in our life so that we see him take care of all the, and that's what Jesus was saying to Martha. It's like you're running around doing all this stuff, but you've lost what's most important. Mary discovered it, and that can't be taken away from her. Your relationship with God cannot be taken away. Everything else, anybody ever lost anything? Anybody ever found that, you know, you lost a job, and then you lost your car, or you lost your house, or you lost, right? You hearing me? You can lose relationships. You can lose your money. You can lose all those things, and the reality is that there's one thing that if you give time to it, you'll never lose it. So don't allow the urgent to steal the necessary. Number three, understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 17 is saying, the best way not to waste this life on foolish pursuits is to know God's will. It's to know God's will. So understand what the Lord's will is for your life. Do you think he wants your mind filled with worries, with anxieties about things? Anybody think God wants that? God doesn't want that for you. Make sure you keep him first. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test. Say then. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not always living in the perfect will of God. We're not always living in the pleasing, right? But hopefully we're always in the good will of God. Anybody ever found themselves outside the will of God? And I'll tell you what, man, there's no greater distress that can come on your life when you have a relationship with God. The devil sees that moment, and he's going to seize it to ruin your life. And so make sure that you're always proving what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Write this down. The two greatest enemies of our present time are. The two greatest enemies of our present time are. Number one, regrets for things we did in the past. Regrets for the things we've done in the past. Number two, anxiety about what may happen in the future. You know, the way that we get to regrets of the past is by not making good choices in our present. And the way that we ruin the future that God has intended for us is not making good choices in our present. Wise choices. We're not to live foolish, is what Paul said, but we're to live wisely. So make good choices in your present, and you won't have regrets of the past, and you won't have to fear your future. Amen. Number four, and wrapping up, be filled. Here it is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, if you're going to be filled with something that influences you, let it be the Holy Spirit. That's what it's saying. You know, it's kind of like, well, Paul's saying you can't drink. Well, look, if you want to have a drink, that's fine. Just don't be inebriated. Anybody know what inebriated is? Let's do it this way. Here, listen to this. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Here's what debauchery is. Excessive indulgence. Excessive indulgence. It doesn't say you can't indulge. It's saying don't indulge excessively. Why? There's a reason why. Let me read it this way again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to excessive indulgence. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Listen, not all Christians pursue being filled with the Spirit, let alone being filled continuously. Paul contrasted being filled with the Holy Spirit to being drunk with wine. A drunk person is under the influence of alcohol. So it follows that a believer is filled with God's Spirit is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Come on now. Right? Anybody in here ever been drunk before? I, You know what I was thinking right now when it was so quiet when I asked that question? Is leaving. You know, lightning's about to strike, you know. And like, oh, I ain't never been drunk. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Anybody ever been drunk before? You know how you were under the influence? You didn't have control of what you were doing, did you? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, right? And so what happens is I come under the influence of another. And when the Holy Spirit's influencing you, let me say, you're not going to have a problem with putting God first. Why? Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're influenced by the Spirit of God, you just naturally, in Samaria, the Samaritans, right? They started getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, right? When all that was happening, the disciples are going back to Jerusalem. They're like, hey, these Samaritan people, like, they're like giving their life to Christ and they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit and all this. And they're like, what? Samaritans? See, the Jews still didn't understand. Remember, when Jesus died, he was crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead, spent 40 days and 40 nights walking around after his resurrection, teaching his disciples and hanging out with them. And they're all still like, are you going to restore the kingdom? They're all still focused on, hey, us Jewish people, we want to get out from under Roman rule, man. We ready to do this or what? And he's kind of going, look, that time's not been given to me. That's in the Father's hands. What you need to be concerned with is going and waiting in Jerusalem, being filled with the Spirit of God, being endued with power from on high. Why? Then you'll be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. All of a sudden, what happens is we're just naturally going where we're supposed to go, influenced by the Holy Spirit, and impacting everyone with the love of God and the light of the world coming into their lives to where they turn to Christ and are saved. Amen. Hey, would you stand to your feet with me? Listen to this out of Acts as I wrap up and we sing a song in response. Acts 13:52 in the Amplified Version. And the disciples were continually filled throughout their hearts and souls with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Again, and the disciples were continually filled throughout their hearts and souls, that's your mind, your will, your emotions, with the joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think of another place where they were filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that when they were filled, they went forth speaking the Word of God boldly. And 5,000 people came to the Lord as a result of just a few people being filled with the Holy Spirit and going out and sharing the message of Christ that way. 5,000. On the day of Pentecost, it was 3,000. Imagine thousands of people being impacted and coming to know Christ because there are believers that are being filled with the Holy Spirit and they can't help but go out there and speak, hey man, you need a bicycle chain, the Lord says. That. What? You get me, right? Is that you have life to speak into them because there's something, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Anybody ever had God speak something to you or speak through somebody to you, and it's a word that you need to hear in that season in your life? People need that. You need that. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your people. Lord, I pray your best over their lives. I pray, Father, where there are things that are out of order, where it concern you, that, Father, not by guilt, Father, not that regret, not that, feeling like they don't measure up, but rather, Father, that they feel the loving grace and mercy, Lord God, that you offer us, that nudging, that gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit that prompts us to go your way rather than our way. I pray, Father, wherever that is in their lives, Lord, they feel that nudging of the Holy Spirit as those moments come. God, they'd be under your influence. They'd be under the influence of the Holy Spirit guiding them into the fullness of life, that they would build, God, their life in you. They put you first. God, the time is now. I pray that, Lord, as we leave here today, that this message, Lord, it's not just something they heard on Sunday that they remember for a moment, but I pray it resonate this week and they meditate upon, what does it mean to have God right now in my life, that my life is being built for Him? And Lord, they would order those things through the discipline, a disciple, a disciplined one, that they would order those things so the Father, they get to see the best that you have to offer. Put you first as you put them first, Father. And I pray these things, Lord, and your blessings over their life. I pray blessings over the marriages in this room. I pray blessings over the families. Lord, over the places that they work, I pray that they walk in and they carry the love and light of Christ, and everyone there knows it. I pray they would not be distracted, Lord God, by the wiles, the temptations of the devil, but Father God, in those moments, they would feel that, again, gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit, that provoking them to go the right way when so many wrong ways, Father, are before them. Lord, that so much more, even as the evil that increases and we see it happening in our society, that God, we'll be all the more motivated to pursue you and live for you so that, God, there is light shining in the midst of darkness. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen.